Those of you who've been here for the last two Sundays know what we're doing tonight. But some of you haven't been here for the last two Sundays, so you may think, well, this is just the old random sermon. What are we going to get tonight? But tonight is part three of a three-part series. I promise we will finish this tonight, and we won't have any lessons next week on the topic of parenting. But last month, our theme was press on and growing in our patience with others. And talking about patience means that we've got to have patience in all avenues of our life. And one of those places that sometimes hard to have patience is when you are a parent. And so we've spent last two Sunday mornings and then tonight talking about how can we as parents develop greater patience with our children. And as we talk about this, and I thought about this sitting and worshiping tonight, you know, we've talked the last two Sundays, and we've introduced the last two Sundays saying, you know, parents really need greater patience with their kids. That's not to say our kids are bad. That's not to say that kids are doing horrible things. It's just that parents need to have greater patience with their children because kids are going to be kids. Do you think that when you think about parents needing patience, do you think Joseph and Mary ever needed patience with Jesus? Or do you think it was just roses and peaches the whole time? When you read Luke chapter 2, I have no idea what roses and peaches have to do with anything, but it sounded good. When you read Luke chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary left Jerusalem to go back home, to make that multi-day trip to go back home, have you ever gone on a multi-day trip? To make that multi-day trip to go back home and realized after the first day that, oops, we don't have Jesus with us. And when they made that one-day trip back, now they have been away from Jesus for 2 days. They left for one day, now it's a whole day to get them back. When they found Jesus, finally, they came to Jerusalem. The Bible says they're searching for Him. So it's not that they just went to place one and they found Him. They go back to Jerusalem searching for Him. And when they find Him, you know what Mary says to Him? Why have you done this to us? Does that sound like a patient? Does that sound like her patience is being tested? Do you not know that your father and I have sought for you, the New King James says, anxiously? Sounds like mama's patience is just maybe a little. I'm reading into the text, obviously, but it sounds like her patience level might have been tweaked just a tad. You think Joseph and Mary needed patience? Jesus was not that perfect. Jesus didn't sit still in church. They had to teach Him to sit still in church. They had to learn to be patient with Him. So when we talk about parents needing to be patient, it's not that it's because our kids are horrible, terrible kids. It's just that kids are going to be kids. And as parents, we're trying to learn how to do a better job of parenting and how we can be more patient in that effort. Some of you are here for the third installment of this, and you knew what was coming tonight, and some of you aren't. You don't even have kids at home tonight. You don't even have kids at home anymore, and you're here tonight. That says a lot about you. You know, sometimes people will sermon shop, and if they know what a sermon's going to be, well, I'm not going to church today. I'm not going to church tonight because I know what the sermon's about. Who cares what the sermon's about? We go to worship God, and whatever the sermon's about, that's just an added bonus to getting to worship God. But I promise you there's going to be something in this tonight for every single one of us. We've been talking about six proven strategies to help us as parents to develop greater patience. Tonight we're going to look at number five and number six, but just as a reminder, here's the first four strategies that we've got to have, and these are in the first two lessons if you need to go back and listen to them if you haven't heard them before. The first is that if we're going to have greater patience, it starts with the proper foundation. We've got to make sure that our home is established upon the Word of God. That's got to be the bedrock of everything that we do. And having done that, the second one springs right out of that and says that the church has got to be number one in our homes. If it's not number one, we're going to struggle having patience in our homes. Doesn't mean that you're not going to need patience if it's number one, but we've got to have the church, not as one and a half, not as one and three quarters, not as number two. It's got to be number one, first and foremost. Last week, we looked at the fact that if we're going to have greater patience with our kids, then we have to have well-defined rules in our homes. Children need boundaries. They need those rules. They need those guidelines. They may not think so, but they need them. We all need them. And so in our homes, we need to have those well-defined rules that are communicated, that are explained, that are enforced. If we're going to have greater patience, then we need to discipline our children. We said last week, discipline's not just about punishment. Discipline is something we do in a preventive measure to start with. But we need to discipline. We need to train our children up, bring them up in the way that the Lord would have them to go. And so tonight, I want us to look at number 5 and number 6. Number 5's got a lot to it. Number 5 is that if we're going to have greater patience as parents, we've got to make our homes a place of love. We've got to make our homes a place of respect, a place of encouragement, and a place of fun. This has got so much in it, but I hope that we can take away from this something that says, here's what I need my home to look like. First of all, as Christian parents, we need to make sure that our homes are a place of unconditional love. Not just a place of love, not just a place of emotional, touchy-feely love, a place of agape love. Agape love is a love that is unconditional. I want you to think about some verses in the Bible that help us to understand that our homes need to be a place of unconditional love. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are told to love your wives. How much? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Oh, that much. That kind of unconditional love, and gave himself up for her. You go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, wives are to be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. So obviously the love is to go in all directions within the home. And if we don't get it in Ephesians, we don't get it in Titus, we get it over in 1 John chapter 4, where the Bible tells us that we need to love one another because that's the nature of God. If God's truly going to be the center of our homes, then agape love, unconditional love, needs to be that which permeates our home. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul tells us a number of traits as Christians that we need to put on. Put on all of these various traits and attributes. And then he gets to verse 14 and he says, above all of this, put on agape love. That's got to be our homes. Above all of this, we've got to have unconditional love in our home. So as we think about that, we need to make sure that in all that we do, our children know that we have unconditional love for them. We need to communicate that to them. We need to tell them things like, no matter what you do, I will always love you. They need to hear that. They need to know that the love that you have for them is the kind of love that God has for us. Can you imagine God saying to you, no matter what you do, I will always love you? You don't have to imagine it. The Bible says it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet perfect and wonderful and sinless beings, He loved us so much He sent His Son for us because we were so adorable. Is that what that verse says? That's got a few extra words in it that aren't there. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is God's unconditional love that He's giving to us, is He giving it to us because He wants us to do wrong? No. Is He loving us because we do wrong? No. Is He saying that it's okay for us to do wrong? No. So when we communicate this to our children, it's not that we're saying, no matter what you do, I'm always going to love you, so go ahead and do wrong. I want you to do wrong because I'm just going to keep on loving you. It's not a license to do wrong, but it's to let them know what God says to us: I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's unconditional love. No matter what you do, I'll always be here for you. Those are perhaps easier words to say than they are words to live by. Those are easy words to say when the kids are little and they haven't broken your heart yet. They're harder words to live by when all of a sudden you have to stand by them. And when you've said, no matter what, I will always love you, when that no matter what is tested, agape love, the kind of love that we are to have toward our enemies, the kind of love we're to have towards our brethren, is the kind of love we need to have towards our children. He says, I'm going to love you no matter what. And our children need to know that. They not only need to hear it, they need to see it. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see it in the way that we treat each other in the home. They need to see it in the way that we treat them. We need to make our homes a place of unconditional love. Not only a place of unconditional love, we need to make our homes a place of respect. We live in a society. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's an old song, right? Wow. Are those lyrics ever more true today than they were 40 years ago? How old is that song? Can we get any respect today? You can't get respect anywhere today. And it doesn't matter who you are. There's just no respect to go around. So in our homes, guess what our children need to find? They need to find a place, a haven of respect. I want you to think about what the Bible says about this topic. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, let each of you in particular so love his own wife, talking to the husband as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And of course, husbands are like, yes, sir, read that verse. Let's put that one on the refrigerator. Let's put that one up on the wall. Let's make sure you're respecting me. Look at the word likewise, gentlemen, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor / respect to your wife. Put that one on the refrigerator. Put that one up on the wall. What do children need to see between mom and dad towards each other? Not just towards the kids. What do they need to see between mom and dad? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. They need to see respect being given. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. I think it's the New American Standard. Maybe it's the ESV. I think it's the New American Standard that says, and on outdoing one another in honor. What does that say? Respect each other so much that you try outdoing each other in how much respect that you show. What if our homes were like that? I know this is directed to the church, but what if our homes had that kind of respect in them, where we were trying to outdo each other in showing respect? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus says, just as you want men / women / mom / dad / children / everybody in the home, just as you would have everybody else in the home to do to you, you do also to them likewise. What do we need in our homes? We need a place of respect. It starts with making sure that we respect our children, that we show respect towards them. And that can come in a number of different ways. Obviously, and again, we're not talking about doing respecting that which is wrong. Obviously, we're not saying, well, you know, I'm going to respect your space and you can just go and do whatever you want. No, that's not true parenting. But your children need to grow up feeling that they are respected. But you need to train your children to respect you. You need to help them fulfill Ephesians 6 and verse 2. We focus on Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. What does that mean? Do what they say. But what does verse 2 say? Verse 2 is not a repeat of verse 1. Verse 1 is obey them. Verse 2 is honor them. What is the Ten Commandments? What's number 5? Honor thy father and thy mother. Here it is in the New Testament. Honor them. Respect them. We need to help our children to learn to respect us. Dads, you need to help your children to learn to respect your wife. Moms, you need to help your children to respect their dad. That's your job. When it comes to this matter of respect that needs to be shared for everyone in the home, it's not just respecting you. The golden rule in Luke 6:31 and the parallel in Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule is the rule for our homes. How do we want to be treated in this home? That's how we're going to treat everybody else in our home. That we have respect towards everybody in this home. We need to help our children to learn to be respectful of those who are in authority. Now, this goes outside the home. First ones on this list are everybody in the home, but this goes outside the home. The Bible tells us to be respectful of those who are in authority. And Romans chapter 13, a passage that we perhaps don't study enough. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul," that's us, "be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And you read through that context about the responsibilities that we have towards those governing authorities, and you get down to verse 7, and he says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Our responsibility as Christians is to respect those in authority. What do we need to teach our children? To respect those in authority. We need to help them to learn to respect their teachers. Teachers are a person of authority. And when they come home complaining about the teacher, "Well, Mrs. So-and-so did this. Mr. So-and-so did this." We need to remember. Well, we need to remember that every story has at least two sides to it, and sometimes three. But we also need to remember to teach them to learn to respect their teacher. Even if the teacher might be wrong, we still respect him or her. We respect the principal at school. We need to teach our children to respect those who are in positions of governing authority. We need to teach our children to respect the president. No matter who the president is, past, present, future, whatever, position of authority, our responsibility is to respect them. It starts with how they see us, hear us talking about them. Our children need to learn from us to respect police officers, individuals who are in a position of authority. God put them there. We need to teach them to respect them. Even if we may not like somebody, that does not change the responsibility that we have to show them honor, to give them the respect that is due unto them. We need to teach our children to respect elders in the Lord's church. God has put them in a position of authority. And our children should never hear us being disrespectful, speaking disrespectfully about those who lead us and guide us in the most important part of our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a passage that talks about this in relationship to our responsibility to elders. New King James says, "Recognize those," 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12, "recognize those who are over you in the Lord." The New American Standard says, "Appreciate those who are over you in the Lord." There's one translation that uses the word respect. Respect those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And then it says, "Esteem them highly for their work's sake." Thank God for our elders and for what they do. The Bible tells us that we need to respect them and teach our children to respect them. I am so thankful that I grew up in a home where my parents revered and honored those who were elders. Even when they did not agree with everything that they said or did, there was such respect for them. It got embedded in my little heart to help me as an adult to say, that's the kind of respect I need to have. For those who are in positions of authority, we've got to teach our children to respect them. But not just those who are in authority, we've got to teach our children to respect everybody. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13 are about our responsibility towards the elders. And then you get to verse 14, and it gives us four different groups of people in the church that we have a responsibility towards. And the last thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 says, "Be patient with A-L-L. We've got to be patient with all. That's everybody. You go to 1 Peter chapter 5, or 1 Peter chapter 2, and you get down to verses 13 and 14 and 15 is talking about our responsibility again to governing authorities. And then you get down to verse 17 and it says to honor all people. We've got to teach our children to be respectful of everybody. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter how they've treated us. Doesn't matter how badly they've messed up our order at McDonald's. It doesn't matter what they've done. We need to teach our children to respect everybody. They don't need to grow up in a home where they see us treating other people with partiality. The judgment of God is impartial. The treatment of Christians towards others is impartial. God so loved the world, we need to so love the world. Our homes need to be a place of respect, so much so that our children need to see this not only in our word, they need to see it in our example. You can't just tell them what to do. They've got to see it lived out even in your own life. If your children hear you gossiping about people down at church, guess what they're going to learn is okay. If your children hear you complaining about what the elders have done down at church, guess what they're going to grow up doing. If your children hear you speaking poorly about anybody, guess what message that's going to send to them. Our homes need to be a place, a haven of respect. And in our homes, we cannot tolerate disrespect. We cannot tolerate disrespect for anybody. This is challenging. It's challenging in some homes more than it is in other homes. Can you be respectful even with somebody that you disagree with? Can you be polite even to somebody that you disagree with? Even if somebody has done you harm and done you wrong, can you, through the love of God, treat them the way that Christ would have us to treat them? It's our responsibility in the home. And for those of you who are raising kids as a single mom or a single dad, raising kids in a broken home, I have such great respect for you. I admire what you're doing. It would be so easy to talk really bad about the other spouse. And that's not to say that we sugarcoat. That's not to say that we don't point out sin where sin is sin. We don't teach our children what is right and what is wrong. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying that we don't make the separation between right and wrong and righteousness and unrighteousness as clear as can be. But when the Bible says honor your father and your mother, that's not just if the mom and dad is a Christian. That's not just if the mom and dad is a good person. We need to teach our children to honor their mother and their father, no matter who their mother and their father might be. And I know that's easy words to say. That's not easy words to live. Our homes need to be a place. Our kids aren't going to learn respect anywhere else. Homes have got to be a place of respect. Homes have got to be a place of encouragement. They're not going to get a whole lot of encouragement in other places. Our homes need to be a place where our children can receive encouragement. Think about some of these Bible verses. And this one strikes me very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not in the context of parenting. It's in the context of the church. It's in the context of actually where a brother has had fellowship withdrawn from him in the book of 1 Corinthians. And now he has repented and he has come back. And they are told for this brother who has repented and come back, they're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about verse 5 that this punishment, this withdrawal of fellowship has been effective. It uses the word punishment there. What happens when we punish our children? Well, think about what he says here. After the punishment, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. even when our children have done wrong and they have come back and done right, we need to encourage them. We don't need to continue to beat them down. We need to lift them up. And we need to look at this passage. Here's what God is saying to the church about reaffirming our love to them and comforting them, lest they be swallowed up in too much sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the ESV says, "Rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace." 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Encourage one another and build up one another. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, exhort one another. I know these are in the context of the church, but bring these into our home. How often do we need to encourage our children? How often do we need to build them up? That's our responsibility as parents. Too often we see parents who are tearing their kids down. Parents, our job is to build them up, to train them not down, to train them up in the way that they should go. Not to bring them down, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need to do what we can to encourage them and to build them up in our homes. We need to find opportunities to praise our kids. And again, don't mishear and say, "Well, you know, we're just going to sugarcoat everything and we're going to look over all wrong." No, we're not over, and we're going to say sin. No, sin is sin, wrong is wrong. But we need to find opportunities to praise our kids and to genuinely praise them when they've done good, when they've done well, when they've done right, when they have obeyed. How about we praise them when they have when they've shown improvement in some area, when they've made a good choice? We need to tell them that they did a good job, even in little things sometimes when we find it necessary. We need to praise our kids. We need to let them know that they have done well. Our children need to live in a home. Please hear this. Our children need to live in a home where they have parents who are looking and seeking for opportunities to build them up, who are looking and seeking to catch our kids doing right, and not always being parents who are trying to catch their kids doing wrong. Too many parents, you've known parents like this, too many parents want to catch their kids doing wrong. Some parents set a trap just so that their kids will fall into it, so that they can catch them doing wrong and say, "See, I told you where you were going to do that," just so that they can punish them. Kids are going to do wrong all on their own. Why do they need our help in that? How about trying to catch them doing right? How about trying to find opportunities where we see them doing right and we favor in our home praise more than we favor criticism? And this doesn't mean we don't punish. Go back to point number 3 and 4. There are rules and we enforce those rules and we punish. We bring about punishment when those rules are broken. But as parents, it's more than just punishment. It's not just punishing our kids. It's building them up in the way that they should go. And that needs encouragement on our parts. That needs praise on our parts. We mentioned this point last time, but I'm putting it in here again. Our children will rise to the expectations that are set for them. What I did not say last time and meant to, but got my mind on something else when I was making this point. Your children will rise to whatever expectations you set for them. And sometimes we don't realize that. But the problem is that sometimes we set our expectations way too low. And sometimes we don't set expectations at all. If we don't set expectations for our kids, guess what? If we set our expectations too low for our kids, guess what? They'll meet them every time. "Well, my kids, they're just not good at behaving in social settings." "Well, my kids, they just don't have good manners." "Well, my kids, they're just not." Wait a minute. What are we doing? Are we going to set expectations for their behavior? Or are we going to say, "Oh, well, I'm going to lower my expectations for them," and they'll meet those low expectations every time? "Well, you know, my kids, they just never were very good good behavior in worship." Well, what were the expectations that were set for them? Our kids are looking for goals. Our kids are looking for what can I do to please my mom and dad. They may not say it. They would never, ever admit it. Oh boy, they would never admit that. And it's shameful for me to even say that they would even think that, because now I'm letting it out of the bag. But they're looking for ways to please their mom and dad. You might think you're not, but deep down, some of you it's really deep down, but deep down somewhere in there, they're looking for ways to please their parents. Set those expectations. And you do that through encouragement. To say, here's what our family's going to do. Here's what we want to do in our family. And help them to reach for those together. And help them to attain that together. Not beating them down every time they make a mistake. There's obviously punishment to be had. But building them up every time there's an opportunity to encourage them. Our homes need to be a place of love, a place of respect, a place of encouragement. What's the last thing on this list? Our homes need to be a place of fun. Is your home a place of fun? Our homes need to be a place of fun. And there's so many different avenues by which you can come at this for Bible verses. There's several verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 13 says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face." You want people to be happy in your home? A joyful heart is good medicine. Proverbs chapter 5 says, "Rejoice with the wife of your youth." Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, "Rejoice, O man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." What's God saying? Have fun when you're a kid. You know what He says at the end of that? Because the evil days are coming when you become an adult and it's harder to have fun. That's a paraphrase, but that's what He's saying. So what's He saying? When you're a youth, have fun. But do it according to the will of God. And obviously you can't talk about joy and fun in our homes without including Philippians 4 and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Our homes need to be a place of fun. We need to be able to have fun together as a family. We need to go on adventures together with our kids. You need to be silly with your kids. You need to be somebody who makes family time a priority. Obviously, the church is priority number one. But if your work is consistently, all of the time, 364 days out of the year, more important than family time, you've got your priorities mixed up. Your home needs to be a place of fun, and you need to be there to have fun with them. Your home needs to be a place where your children feel free and want to have their friends over. You need to encourage good friendships. You need to encourage good friendships with those who are in the church. You need to encourage good friendships not just with their peers in the church, but with adults in the church. Your home needs to be a place where your kids want to have fun with their friends, because they have had fun with their mom and dad there all the while. This is a hard balance to strike, isn't it? Our homes are to be a place of unconditional love, of respect, a place of encouragement, and all the while a place of rules that are communicated and explained and, when necessary, enforced, and a place of fun. How can I, as a parent, learn to develop all of this kind of patience? I've saved the last point on purpose. How can we, as parents, the other points have had a lot of words to them. They've had lots of words on all of these last points. The last point only has one word. How can we develop greater patience as parents? We better learn to pray. As parents, we better learn to pray. The Bible talks a lot about praying. These first four verses are about how often we want to we ought to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Romans 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always. So there's four verses that tell you as a Christian how often to pray. But guess what? When you become a parent, your prayer life enters into a whole nother level. You start talking to God about all sorts of new things. Are you praying without ceasing as a parent? Are you talking to your father about being a father or a mother? But take these next verses about prayer and put them into your role in the home as a parent. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. Did you ever feel as a parent that you lacked wisdom? You ever feel presently as a parent you lack wisdom? Maybe you're going to become a parent and you're thinking, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do as a parent. If any of you lacks wisdom, what does God say? Let him ask of God. Do you think God knows anything about being a parent? Do you think he can impart to you a gift, some help in being a parent? This verse says he will do it abundantly. And if you don't ask him, James 4 and verse 2 says, don't be surprised if you don't get it. You have not because you ask not. As a parent, we need to be praying. Praying and asking God for his help. Praying and asking God for his wisdom. And then praying this for our children. Paul prayed this for his children in the faith. What about praying this for our own children? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, my child. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you, my child, with joy. Can you say that to your kids? I pray for you all the time. The points on this are very simple. You need to pray before you ever become a parent. Some of you, it's too late for that, but some of you aren't there yet. Before you ever become a parent, you ought to be talking to God about being a parent. And then before your child is born, you ought to be talking to God about parents. Those two points, by the way, are different. When you are with child, even though that child is not born, you are a parent. Doesn't matter if that child's in the womb or out of the womb. You're a mom, you're a dad. Before that child's born, you ought to be talking to God about that child. When that child is born and after that child is born, it's obvious you ought to be praying for your children every single day. But not just praying for them, you need to be praying with your children every single day. Prayer does not need to be the odd thing that we do in our home. Prayer does not need to be, oh, we're going to pray? Oh, okay, that'll be different. Prayer needs to be so common that when you talk to God, it's as natural as can be. Your children need to leave home with prayer being a natural part of their lives. You need to pray for them. You need to pray with them, and you need to pray for them in their presence, not just in private. They need to hear you talking to God about them and for them. But please hear this next point. When you are praying for your children, and you are praying for them in their presence, I don't know of a verse that tells us that we need to use prayer as a weapon. I don't know of a verse. It says, when you're praying for your children in their presence, use it as a weapon to teach them in that prayer what they ought to be doing. I don't know of a verse that says the prayer ought to be a sermon. God makes the difference between praying and preaching a sermon. And that probably goes for those who pray in public too. But I'm talking about in the home. A prayer is not the time to stick it to your kids. Now, if they've done wrong, and you're praying, God, please forgive her for doing this. Please help me as a parent to forgive her and to help her in this. It's not that we hide things in the prayer. But children do not need to see prayer as some time when they are being attacked in a prayer. We need to teach them, train them, bring them up. But talking to God needs to be a natural part of our lives. And when we are praying in our homes, It's not just praying for them. It is being thankful for them. In general, being thankful for them. And in specific, being thankful for them. Somebody says, well, I haven't got anything out of this. It's all been about parenting and it doesn't apply to me. This next point applies to every single one of us. And most of you are not going to like it. What can we do as parents to develop greater patience in raising our children? I would challenge you to pray for patience. Can we please get this idea out of our heads? Oh, don't ever pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, well, you know what God's going to do. He's going to give you something that's going to try you and test you, and it's going to help you to develop that patience. Can we get that out of our heads? Well, don't pray for patience because God will give you something to make you develop it. Guess what? Guess what? If you are in a situation where you are asking God, God, I need patience. You're already in a situation. You're already dealing with something right then that's helping you to create patience. So don't get over this whole idea. Well, don't ever pray for patience. I don't know who came up with that, but I'd like to talk to him and say, get it off your Facebook page once and for all. You know, let's get off. We need, if any of you lacks wisdom, who are you supposed to talk to? You talk to God. God, I don't know what I'm going to do with him. He is pushing my buttons. God, I don't know what to do with her. She's found buttons I didn't even know I had, and she's pushing them all, God. How am I going to deal with her? Pray for patience. Pray for wisdom. And the God of all wisdom, the God who knows all, the God who sees all, the Bible says that He will give to us all liberally. Talk to God. I wish that there was a manual that came with your kids when they were born. And if there was, I wish that there was a volume 2 when the second one was born, because it would have to be a completely different edition than the first one. I wish there was such a book. And yet, wouldn't you know it, there is such a book. And if we'll take the principles that are in this book that apply to us as individual Christians, that apply to our homes, that apply to the church, and bring them into our homes. Doesn't mean that our homes are going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that we're going to have a home where there's no trials and tribulations. Doesn't mean that we may not have a broken home. May not mean that we're not going to have children that don't try our patience. But if we will in our homes make sure we have established everything that we do upon the Word of God, we've put the church first in everything that we do, that we have well written and well communicated rules, we enforce those rules, we have discipline, we have training, we have homes that are full of love, respect, love. I mentioned that, love and respect and fun. If we have homes where we pray together, perhaps that will help us to be more patient as parents. May God help us in this endeavor. Let's pray as we close tonight. Our holy and righteous Father, we are thankful to You that we have a perfect Father in heaven who loves us unconditionally. Father, we are thankful for our families. And we are thankful for our children. And Father, no matter what their age is, we pray that You will help us. Help us to be an example of Christ to them. May they see Christ living in us in all that we do. Father, help us to not play with being a Christian. Help us in our homes to be real. Help us in our homes to have the church first in all that we do. Father, we pray that when we fail and when we make mistakes, that You will help us to do better. Father, help us in our homes to serve You with all that we can. And Father, we beg You
to help us to all make it to heaven without the loss of a single one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Question tonight is God your Father? Are you one of His children? The Bible makes very clear what we've got to do in order for that to happen. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We've got to repent of the sin that's in our life, confess our faith in Him, and be immersed in water, be immersed into Christ, to allow that to be the time when the blood of Jesus washes away every sin we've ever committed, be added to His church, and to walk faithfully with Him. See your Father tonight? You can come to Jesus tonight. You can give Him your life tonight. You can have your sins washed away tonight. You can walk out of here a faithful Christian tonight. This church can help you with that. And we encourage you to do that right now as together we stand and sing.